Open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse number 11. All right, let's stand together, verse 11. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. This is my 10th message on the prophetic ministry of Elijah. We have followed him from his first meeting with Ahab when he put the key in the lock and locked the windows of heaven for 3.5 years. And then we followed Elijah down to the brook Cherith and then to Zarephath and the widow's house, where God made the barrel of meal to continue on through the drought and the famine. And then he went to Mount Carmel and prayed down fire and rain. And then he went down to the juniper tree, where he had a bout of ministerial depression and tried to commit suicide by prayer. And then, strengthened by God, he went down to Mount Horeb, and that's where he heard the still small voice. And then up again to his meeting with Elisha, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. And Elisha left his farmer's lifestyle and his family and became his companion and minister. Then we saw Elijah's confrontation with Ahab in Naboth's vineyard after Ahab coveted, and then Jezebel committed murder to get the vineyard for Ahab, and Elijah showed up and stated that Ahab would die and his blood would be licked by dogs in the vineyard of Naboth. We saw how that took place at the end of 1 Kings. And then last Sunday we discussed his fiery skirmish with the servants of King Ahaziah. The first captain of 50 burned to a crisp. Second captain of 50 burned to a crisp. Third one showed up, saw two smoking, charred spaces on the ground, and came with a more humble attitude and was spared. Now in chapter 2 we find that God intended to take Elijah to heaven by a whirlwind. It is a slight technical error to say that Elijah rode chariots of fire to heaven. And we'll discuss that later. Actually went up by a whirlwind, which is very fitting for such a whirlwind of a preacher. And it seems too soon. It seems like Elijah just showed up and it's only been a few years. And we would assume that Elijah could have continued serving for many years to come. But God had a timing for Elijah's ministry. And it was time to transport him to heaven. And by the way, Elijah is going to come back one day during the tribulation period. He's not quite finished. He's going to be one of those two witnesses at the end. But I'm sure that Elisha was not ready for Elijah to go. But I'm sure that Jezebel and her crowd were more than happy to know that Elijah was going to be off the scene. When God determined to take Elijah, it happened very quickly. They didn't have years to get ready. It was very sudden. And that it was suddenly became known that Elijah was leaving. And it did happen very quickly and with the sort of dramatic flair that we've come to expect in the ministry of Elijah, the man of God. I want you to notice first a final road trip in verses 1 through 7. Notice verse 1. "It came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal." Now, he's going to go through four different places. And this was all part of God's providential plan. We know this because it says the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind. And then in verse 2 it says, "Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel." So it's the Lord that is leading this around. He's leading Elijah to these different places. And Elijah is actually testing, I think, Elisha, saying, I'm heading on to Bethel, you can stay here. But Elisha's not going for that. He's going to be sticking with Elijah. And there seems to be this knowledge, and Elijah, Elisha, and even the sons of the prophets, we'll see later, there seems to be an understanding that Elijah is going to be going home to heaven soon. Now, they don't know how that's going to happen or exactly where that's going to happen. But they seem to have understood this. So apparently God had already revealed this truth in some way to Elijah. And so Elijah and Elisha, Elijah is being led by the Lord, and they're going in this circuitous route, and it's God's providential plan. So you might ask, why now? You might ask, why do we have to go through these places? Why does it have to happen this way? But you know, God does not have to give an account of His providential plans to us. It's only important that we follow the Lord's leadership. And what's interesting here is that Elijah and Elisha begin at Gilgal. Now, Gilgal is down by the Jordan River. You can look it up on a map. And then he's going to take them up to Bethel. Well, Bethel's way up in the middle of the country. And then he's going to bring them back around again to Jericho, right next to Gilgal. And then across the Jordan River. So you might say, why is the Lord leading this way? Why not just go from Gilgal across the street to Jericho, and then from Jericho, of course, across the Jordan River? Why does he have to go all... That would be like us saying, all right, I'm going up to Sherman, and then I'm coming from Sherman back down to Sachse, and then from Sachse on my way down to Waxahachie. Okay. Well, it would seem like Sherman's a little out of the way if you're planning to go to Waxahachie. Right? I mean, your GPS is messed up if you think the way to Waxahachie is through Sherman and Sachse. Okay, so, but God has His ways, and who are we to question His ways? And we don't know exactly what Elijah did in these places. We just know that they went there, and then Elijah said, well, the Lord's taking me now to Gilgal. So they went back to Gilgal, and I'm going to Jericho. The Lord's sending me to Jericho. What did he do in Jericho? The Bible doesn't say. And then they go to Jordan. What is he doing there? The Bible doesn't say. He's taken him to a place where he is going to translate him to heaven. Now, each place was chosen by God. And each of them was a test for Elisha. Would he be loyal to the finish? Would he stick with him to the end? Or would he fall out at the finish line? Would he fall out halfway home or part, you know, would he make it to first base, second base, but never make it all the way to the finish line in following Elijah and being a faithful minister? You know, it's important that we not only go part way in God's will, it's important that we go all the way in God's will. We don't fall out before the finish. We got to do everything God has for us to do. And not just saying, well, I've followed you as far as Gilgal and I've followed you as far as Bethel, but I think it's silly to go all the way back to Jericho. And I think I will just stay here in Bethel and I'll catch you when you come back. Well, he would have never seen him again, you see. We need to be faithful to the finish, faithful unto death. And so Elisha was being tested. Now, since God chose these places in a particular order, we must assume that there is some significance to these four places. Now, there are four stops on this final road trip. Each of them has a great historical significance for Israel. Okay. Each of them has a great significant event. Something took place here. Now, there may be a lot of things that took place there and a lot of applications, but there's one great event for each of these that I believe illustrates the steps that Elisha needs to take to have a mighty ministry. Now, let's start with Gilgal. It's always good to start at the beginning. What is the great event associated with Gilgal? Well, Gilgal is between, Jericho's here, the Jordan River is here, and Gilgal's in between. Gilgal is where Joshua led the children of Israel across the Jordan River on dry ground. And they stopped at Gilgal, in a stone's throw away from Jericho. And it was there that all the men were circumcised with the Jordan River behind them and Jericho in front of them. And you can read about that in Joshua chapter 5. Because that was the sign of the covenant with the men of Israel. But for the entire 40 years of the wilderness wanderings, they had not practiced that sign of the covenant with any baby boys that were born in the wilderness. And so when they came into the promised land, this was vital. These are Jews. They must have this sign of the covenant that God started with Abraham. They're going to take the promised land. They have to be under this covenant to inherit the covenant land of God. And so here, that's where that took place. In Joshua 5:9, the Lord said unto Joshua, "This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day." So what does that represent? Well, folks, if God is going to use us, we have to deal with our flesh nature. And it's not a certain part of the body now, it's the heart. The heart. The heart is depraved, it's desperately wicked. And even though God has saved us, there's still that flesh nature inside of us. And if we're ever going to be used of God, there has to be a cutting place in our heart where some of those things are cut out of our lives for good. A rolling away of the world and worldliness. They're a place of commitment and cleansing. A place where we're not in the wilderness. And we're not wilderness wanderers. We're not in Egypt in bondage. We're going into the promised land. We must deal with our flesh if we're going to have victory going forward for God. And that's a lesson that all of us need to deal with. We need to deal with the old man. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Learn new language, new habits, new ways of thinking, new responsibilities, new things on your schedule, a new sense of priorities in your life. And some things need to go, and they should go for good. All right, none of us are sinless, but we ought to sin less. And there's actually some things you never have to commit again. You don't have to drink again. That's going to be a choice. You don't have to smoke again, that's a choice. You don't have to do drugs again, that's a choice. You don't have to commit those sins again. You can decide, these things are no longer part of my life. That's what Gilgal represents. We're going into Canaan. We're in Canaan. Before we can fight the first battle of faith at Jericho, we've got to deal with our sin nature and get ourselves in a spiritual condition in our hearts to move forward for God. This church needs to be spiritual. We cannot face the days ahead in a fleshly, bitter, resentful, carnal, lackadaisical, lukewarm, wishy-washy kind of way. We need to be filled with the Spirit, and we need to deny the flesh so that God can lead us in the days ahead. Gilgal. Next, they went to Bethel. Now, Bethel is very familiar. That means the house of God. And it got its name in Genesis chapter 28. That was where Jacob was on his way to Haran to find a wife. Found too many. But he's on his way. He's leaving home for the first time. And he stops on the way. And in this barren, rocky place that eventually is known as Bethel. And it was there that he had his vision and his dream. And he saw the ladder descending from heaven to earth. Not from earth to heaven. From God to us. You and I have no way to get from here to there. God had to make a way for us. The ladder comes down, amen. Jesus came down to us. We don't just go up to Him on our own. And so he saw that vision of a ladder, and it was there that God spoke to him and confirmed His covenant. And it says, "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not.' And he said, he was afraid and said, 'How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven.'" So I want you to get the emphasis, not just the house of God, God's house. Because the emphasis is on the Lord, not just the place. What did he say? "Surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not." Here he comes that night. He's not thinking a thing about anything except on his great journey. He lays down that night, puts a stone behind his head to go to sleep. Never gives a thought that God's in that place. Huh? How often do we go through life, we never think God's in this place, God's in this, God's in that. We don't think about God at all until something happens. Then all of a sudden, wow, there is a God and He is in this place. So there comes a point when we as Christians have to realize, you know, the church as an assembly together of born again people is the house of God. But there comes a point where church is more than just where you go to sing and hang out with your friends. There comes a point when you realize, surely the Lord is in this place. And up to now, I never realized it. And there comes a time in our spiritual lives when we stop just hearing wah, 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 wah during half the sermon. And God actually reaches down and touches us, deals with us. And we realize that we need more than just a relationship with the church. We actually need a relationship with the God of the church. And that's what we need to understand. And I think back to when I got saved, but really it was about when I was about 17, when God really began working in my life. And I started realizing that the church was more than my youth group and hanging out with some friends and seeing my girlfriend and going through the church activities and stuff. I began to realize that surely the Lord is in this place and God is working in my life and has a plan for my life. And that's when things really began to change in my life. It's not just hanging out with your buddies. It's going to be a time you got to realize that there is a God who meets here with us, and this is His Word, and His Spirit wants to move in our hearts, and He wants to change us and challenge us. That's what Bethel means. Surely the Lord is in this place. Do we know it? Do we know it personally? Thirdly, now the coming back to Jericho. Well, Jericho is easy. Amen. Jericho is the victory of faith. That's where the walled city was defeated by a marching band. Amen. Because they followed God's walk around the city 7 times, then on the 7th day 7 times, and then just shout, the walls will fall down flat, and God gave them the victory. And, just a reminder, we preach on this so much, you may get used to hearing it all, but we are to walk by faith and not a paper tiger faith, not a faith on paper. It's got to actually hit the ground of where you live. It's got to actually become something you live by. And when things come into your life and adversities and difficulties, you actually, instead of freaking out in the flesh, I can't think of a better way to describe this, we learn to handle something with a calm faith and an assurance, hey, that there is still God. Still, you know, God didn't fall off the throne, and that's why this is happening. Okay, God's still on His throne, and I just need to obey His Word. And if He says march around it 7 times while all those guys up there are yelling and laughing at me and throwing spitballs at me, and I just keep doing what God said, then God will give the victory if I'm doing what God said. And that's Jericho, the victory of faith. And Elisha needs to understand that you need to live by faith because God can take care of you as He took care of Elijah. Well, Jordan. Now here's where I think it's a little less obvious, but I think my application is sound. I think Jordan here represents the end of one ministry and the beginning of another. If you go back a ways, you find that this is where Moses' ministry ended and Joshua's began. It was here that Moses brought them as far as he could to the Jordan River, and then he died. And Joshua went through the Jordan River as his successor. Here we find Elijah coming through, and he's going to go through the other way. He's not going to die. He's going to be translated. And Elisha's going to come back through like Joshua and begin his ministry crossing the Jordan River. And so the end of one and the beginning of another. And what this teaches us is that God buries or moves His workmen, but His work goes on. His work goes on. Sometimes men die, sometimes men get moved. And God can translate one and from one area of ministry to another. Folks, it's been happening for 2,000 years. It's not going to be the end of God's work. And God is the one who's in charge here. And so Elijah has done his job. It's now time for him to go. And Elisha needs now to cross over and begin his own ministry in the power of God and do what God wants him to do and play the role that he has to play. You know, God didn't expect Elisha to be Elijah. Elijah had his job. Elisha had his job. And we all need to be willing just to do our job for God. So a final road trip, Gilgal, you got to deal with the flesh. Some things have to be cut away. It may be an outward sin, it may be an inward sin. It may be here, it may be here, it may be here. But these things need to be dealt with if you're ever going to go forward and have peace and contentment and victory in your life. Then Bethel, surely the Lord is in this place. The realization of God's reality in your life. Then Jericho, the victory of faith. And then Jordan, end of one ministry, the beginning of another. So a road trip. Number two, we see a great request. This will be in verses 8 through 10. But before we get there, I want to point out again how the loyalty and persistence of Elisha were tested. Because each place that God led Elijah was an opportunity for Elisha to stop short. Well, the Lord's led me to Bethel. Okay, I'm going with you. Well, you don't have to go. Well, I'm going. Okay. And they get to Bethel, and then Elijah, and then you got these sons of the prophets that come out. And I'm just going to mention these briefly. Who are the sons of the prophets? These guys are a mixed bag. You study them in the Bible, it's kind of hard to tell what they are. I kind of think of them as like theology students. You know, Bible college students, but not the most involved ones. The ones who sit in the back of the class ones. You know, and you see these guys show up in the Bible, and you know, a couple of them are pretty useful in Elisha's ministry. Most of the time, you know what you see them doing? Just kind of standing around watching. And heckling sometimes, and showing a lack of faith. And, you know, so they say to Elisha, "Don't you know that the Lord's going to take your master from your head today?" You know, these guys can't wait to tell you everything they know, like nobody else knows it. Elisha's like, "I know it. Go back to your first year Bible class. I already know that." That's just kind of how I look at it from my own experiences. And so each of these cities, you find this little bunch of guys that come out. They're the sons of the prophets. Who are they? And each time, they don't follow Elijah. They just kind of stand there and say, "Don't you know your master's going to be taken from you today?" "Yeah, I know it. Hold your peace." "Okay, fine." And they just stand there with a cup of coffee, you know. and then they watch from afar off, but they don't actually follow. And they're not getting the mantle. They're not getting the mantle. And so I don't know what to make of these guys. I don't think we should take them too seriously. I don't think Elijah or Elisha did. And I'm not sure exactly how they correlate for us today. But they are often a discouragement to young Elishas who just want to serve God. And so they go from place to place, and Elisha has all these opportunities. He says, "Well, I'm going to Jericho. You don't have to go. I'm going with you all the way." And he said, "As the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And they get down, and every place there's an opportunity to stop. And I just want to say again, it's important for us. So many falter at the end. They've been faithful for a long time, but now they just got a bad attitude. They were faithful for a long time, but now they're going to drop out. They're faithful for a long time, but now they're going to, you know, they're not going to participate anymore. You know, and that is not how God, why don't we just say, "I'm with it to the finish"? Serve God all the way through. And so he had to ignore these sons of the prophets, and he had to keep sticking to Elijah. And they finally come down to the Jordan River. And that's where in verse number 8, you have this miracle. Notice verse 7, 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither. So they went two over on dry ground. That's pretty amazing. That's a big miracle. That hasn't happened since Joshua. And he didn't even hit it with his coat. You know, they had to stand with the ark in the water, and then the water stopped. Here Elijah takes off his cloak and just wraps it together and slings it down, hits the water, and all of us, it's like the Red Sea again. Water just stops and stands up, and not only does it stand up, you can just hear the suction, because all the moisture is coming out of the ground. Because it's dry ground. Have you ever walked in a creek? It's not dry ground. Suck your feet in. That's been mud's been sitting down there for who knows how long, since Shep was a pup, right? And so they come through on dry ground, go to the other side, water goes back. And they're just walking along like that's no big deal. I just think that's amazing. I just stood there and said, "What happened?" And of course, if it was today, we'd have our phones out and selfieing ourselves with it and posting it online and stuff. And they hit the water and walked through on dry ground like no big deal and just keep on walking and talking. And so it says in verse 9, it came to pass when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." Now, that's quite an opportunity here for Elisha. And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon thee." Now, the double portion is the birthright portion. That's what the oldest son gets. And, you know, there's a lot of discussion about what Elisha exactly meant. Because he doesn't have to ask for Elijah's position. God has already said that's his position. That goes all the way back to Mount Horeb. He said, "You're going to anoint Elisha to fill your rooms." That's already settled. I think what he wants is, and by the way, he asked for a double portion of thy spirit, but you can't have someone's actual spirit. Okay, that's the inner man. I can't just pull someone like an appendix or an extra kidney and give you my... So it's not his actual spirit which is going with him when he leaves. And it's not... And by the way, they didn't have the same spirit. Elijah, very firm, hard, fiery, has no qualms calling down fire from heaven, burning these guys to a crisp. That's Elijah. I kind of lean toward Elijah. Elisha, gracious, kind, firm, and I love the end of chapter 2 when you have the bald man, the bears, and the brats. He curses those brat teenagers, and she-bears come out and tear them up. I kind of lean that way too. But Elisha, one day he's got the whole army. They're all blinded. You know what? He leads them safely out. He's much more gracious, I think. And because his was not a time of judgment like Elijah was. Anyway, I'm just pointing out they didn't have the same spirit. It wasn't like they were clones of each other. They certainly were not. They had the same position, but had somewhat different dispositions because God can use more than one kind of tool. Y'all with me? He can use more than one kind of personality. And God has a purpose for my personality. God has a purpose for other people's personalities. And God had a purpose for Elijah and a time for Elijah. God had a time for Elisha. Okay? God has a Simon Peter and God also has a John. And thank God that he can use more than just a hammer. But thank God he does sometimes use a hammer. All right. So what it means, I think, is a double portion of God's power upon his life, because I think he felt like he would need twice as much. He's losing his mentor, his hero, the man of God, a man that he'd seen God use mightily. Jezebel's still out there. The kingdom is still idolatrous and pagan. He's facing these things alone. He thinks, I'm going to need twice as much as Elijah had. I need twice the portion. I need a double portion. And I don't think it was ego, nor do I think it was personal ambition, but rather just a hunger to have what he would need to face what lay ahead. Verse 10, Elijah, I kind of was taken back by this. He said, that was asked a hard thing. I thought you might ask for something simple, but you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so, but if not, it shall not be so. In other words, I can't do that, Elijah. If that happens, it's going to have to be of God, because I can't just, you know, if God's power is on me and God's spirit is on me, then that's his providence. I can't just give you God's spirit. He's got to do that himself. But if you see me go, then you'll know that God is going to answer that request. Now, what's interesting is Elijah didn't say, well, who do you think you are? You think you're going to have twice the ministry I have? I don't think Elijah had that much ego. Ego is a bad thing. Ego is a bad thing. A little bit of self-confidence or Christ confidence can be a good thing, but ego is selfish. Ego wants to be recompensed and recognized. Give me what I deserve. My ego demands it. You know, that's the sort of thing. So he didn't say, twice as much, buddy, you'll be lucky to get half as much as I've gotten done. That would have been ego. And that would have been a sinful attitude. And by the way, I hope, and I mean this sincerely, I hope that my successor, the next pastor, has twice the converts, twice the baptisms, twice the ministry, twice the crowds, twice the impact, twice everything, or more. Hey, one sows, one waters, one gets the increase. I'm fine with that. It's all going to be judged in heaven. Amen. And so thank God for that. I'm not going to be a jealous guy sitting back saying, man, that should have happened when I was the pastor. No, sir. I'm just going to say, thank God I got to have a part. Look what God's doing now. That should be the righteous attitude towards such things. And if we crucify our ego and crucify pride, I think God could do a lot more through us than he tends to. All right, then we see a heavenly transition, verses 11 through 15. We've already read that in our text tonight, but it's Elijah's translation to heaven. It's called a translation because he was earthly and now he's heavenly. All right, he was on the earth and now he's in heaven. And of course, it's very dramatic. They're just walking along and all of a sudden here comes horses and chariots of fire. Now, horses and chariots would be dramatic enough. These things are on fire. And I can just see them walking along. I kind of imagine them coming from behind. He's like, what's going on behind? Whoa! Horses and chariots of fire. And splits them asunder so that Elijah falls this way and Elisha falls that way. And I just see the horses circling back and maybe going around Elijah a couple of times. And all of a sudden, a tornado! That's what a whirlwind is a tornado. a twister. Out of nowhere, this whirlwind. Here's horses and chariots of fire going all over the place. Here comes a whirlwind. And there's Elijah, picks him up, boom, off into the sky. You know, God can get pretty dramatic sometimes, can't he? He went up by a whirlwind, and certainly this represented his ministry. I was joking with my wife. I said, you know, on our last service here, we should rent a hot air balloon and have it in the back and just float away. wouldn't that be, have little flames on the... Anyway, that would be interesting, but it might be expensive. And I'm kind of afraid of them, so I just thought that'd be funny. So he didn't ride the chariot to heaven. He went by a whirlwind into heaven, and certainly this represented his ministry. And so we see Elijah's translation and then Elisha's transition. In verse number 12, he cried out, he wasn't happy, he was upset. He ripped his clothes, ripped his own mantle, which is a sign of mourning, to rend their garments. But notice in verse 13, he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. So one thing was left of Elijah. Not his sandals, not his checkbook, not a ring. His mantle comes floating down from the sky and lands in the dust. And Elisha picks it up. And think of what it was like for Elisha to pick up the mantle. It didn't fall and rest on his shoulders. He had to decide to bend down and pick it up and put it on. He had to ask, do I really want to put this on? Because we may think, man, what an opportunity, what a great thing to be Elijah's successor. But really, it was a position of great responsibility and great danger and great opposition. It was no light thing to pick up Elijah's mantle. By the way, I'll point out that it was the same mantle, not a new one. It wasn't a pair of skinny jeans that came falling out of the sky. It wasn't a turtleneck sweater that came floating out of the sky. And he didn't take that old hairy mantle and make a pair of skinny jeans out of him and start a new kind of prophetic ministry. He took the same mantle, the same old hairy mantle that Elijah had worn. And I just want to encourage the church to call a pastor who's going to take the same stand and have the same standards and not bring in some new thing that this church doesn't stand for. All right, then in verse 14, he took the mantle and he smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And I've heard some good sermons on where are the Elijahs of God. But Elisha knew Elijah's gone. He said, I need God. Where's the Lord God of Elijah? Because I know all that I saw in Elijah's ministry, that wasn't Elijah, that was the Lord God of Elijah. And that's who I need now. And so he issues, where is the Lord God of Elijah? He takes that mantle, the same one of Elijah, and he smites the water again. And guess what? The same thing happened. Because the power wasn't in Elijah. He didn't have magic. It was the power of God that did all of those miracles. And then it was obvious to all, because even those sons of the prophets kind of stand in the background watching, they saw and said, man, look, the spirit of Elijah is on Elisha. And from that point forward, everyone knew this is Elijah's successor. They could see it, and it was obvious. And this begins the prophetic ministry of Elisha. He'll be called the man of God more than anyone else in the Bible. More than Moses, more than Elijah, more than David. He was known as the man of God. And God performed twice as many miracles through his ministry as in Elijah. Not the same miracles, but twice as many. And it was a time of miracles. Not always so dramatic, but nevertheless, God was at work. And first, though, he had to go to Gilgal. Got to deal with the flesh. Got to deal with the sin. Got to deal with the bad parts of ourselves. Got to deal with, go to Bethel. Need to know the Lord is in this place. Need to go to Jericho and live by faith and trust God. We need to go to Jordan and accept that there are times when one ends and another begins, and we must be willing to do our part and play our part, however God chooses.